Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is my goal to get to this passage. We'll see if I accomplish the goal. But we are actually back into the book of Proverbs tonight. I just have most of the verses that I want you to see from Proverbs. I have them up here on the screen. But if you want to have your Bible open to Proverbs as well, you're welcome to do that. And you can look up these verses as we go. So it's been since December that we've been in this series. So we have a little bit of review to do, probably, to get ourselves back up to speed where we're at. This is a series about the family from God's Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs. It's one of our long-running series themes in Proverbs. And this is the final installment in that, this theme of the family. We're tracing it through this book. And we're talking at this point about raising our children. And this is our overall outline for this series about the family. Raising your children right will require you to begin with the right understanding. You'll have to rely on the right teamwork. You'll need to address the right issues, employ the right methods, and then you can reap the right results. And tonight, we're continuing with that fourth point about the right methods. That's where we're at right now in the series. But let me just again show you the right understanding, because a method is a means to an end, okay? A method is just a way that you get to the goal that you're trying to reach. And so as we're talking about methods, let's make sure we remember what goal we're attempting to reach with those methods. What is our desired outcome? And so the right understanding of parenting is that the fundamental issue that must be addressed in parenting is the presence of sin in the heart of the child. Okay, as the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. I'll show you that verse in a moment. But that is our primary job as parents. Why has God entrusted those precious little children as a stewardship in your home and to your family? Essentially, your job as parents is to turn your children from sin and to God. And if you can accomplish that goal, you will be a success as a parent. Okay, your fundamental goal is to turn your child from sin to God. So let's look at this verse, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That word bound means to be bound up. It means to be tied up. All right, so foolishness, the foolishness of sinfulness, is interwoven into the heart of your child like a brain tumor weaves into the healthy tissue of a brain, like a weed might intertwine with a good tree that you desire to keep, and yet it is interwoven in there. That foolishness is part of your child's nature from birth. It is the nature of sin that we inherit from Adam. And so the fundamental duty of being a good parent is to drive the foolishness far from the heart of your child. And so how are you going to get it out? God has given us methods that we can use. That's what we're talking about in this part of the series. But understand again that this foolishness is not silliness. When the Bible talks about foolishness, when Proverbs talks about someone who's being foolish or someone who is a fool, it's talking about the foolishness of rebellion. It is that foolishness, the psalmist said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, to shorten that up, no God. So the fool in his heart says, no to God. I don't want God. There is no God. Whatever else I need to say in order to not be accountable to God, I have no interest in being under the authority of God. That is the foolishness of sin that is in your child's heart. And if you don't get that foolishness out of your child's heart, you will be a failure as a parent. No matter what else you may accomplish, no matter how successful your child may become in the eyes of the world, but the good news is God tells us how to get the foolishness out of the heart of a child. And so let's review again the right methods. I believe we have essentially two that we're focusing on here. We have, first of all, communication. communication. And we have three types of communication that we're studying under that heading: instruction, reproof, and entreaty. And then secondly, we have corporal punishment. The term that is used in the book of Proverbs is the rod. The rod refers to a spanking, corporal punishment. And as I said before, I know the rod is controversial. And one reason it's controversial is because of the humanistic thinking of our world today. But also it's controversial because the rod, the idea of corporal punishment, has many connotations for people that may or may not have anything to do with what the Bible teaches about or tells us to do as parents. Okay, so I'm going to save the rod there for last. We'll talk about it. I'll explain exactly how to do it right. I'm sure you'll find that to be an interesting part of this series. Proverbs has a lot to say about using corporal punishment to drive the sin out of our child's heart, our children's hearts. Okay, but now let's take a closer look. We're here about communication tonight, so let's take a closer look at these communication methods that we must employ to be effective parents of our children. The first one is instruction. We've already discussed instruction. Instruction is teaching. It is imparting the knowledge of truth to our kids so that they can know what is right and they can learn how to do right. Remember what wisdom is? Wisdom is applying the truth to your life. It is living the truth. And so if you're going to walk in wisdom, if you're going to be a wise person as described in the book of Proverbs, then you need to know the truth so you can live it. Okay, before you can apply truth, you have to be instructed in it. So instruction is very important for us as parents. We need to instruct our children. Basically, instruction is used to communicate to our children what they should do, okay? The positive side, I guess you could say, of what to do in your life, how to follow God, how to be successful in walking in wisdom and fearing the Lord and all of those things that Proverbs talks about. But tonight, we're going to pick up then with the second form of communication. This is where we left off back in December. This second form of communication that is critical to effective parenting. And it is both described and it is modeled for us in the book of Proverbs. And it is reproof. Okay, so reproof, what is that? By the way, let me go back to this other slide. Okay, I have instruction, what to do, and reproof is typically used to communicate what not to do. Okay, so it is the other side of that coin of communication. And then entreaty, in case you're interested, we're not talking about that one tonight, but entreaty can be used for both of those things. Okay, so now let's talk about reproof. Reproof is an important word in the book of Proverbs. In fact, the Hebrew word that is typically translated reproof in the Hebrew Old Testament, it is used 16 times in the book of Proverbs. It comes from a root word meaning to chastise, to apply discipline, is the idea. That's the root, okay? And so what does it mean to reprove someone, the verb form? What is reproof? Reproof is a rebuke. It is correction. You could describe it as a verbal type of chastening. Reproof. The Hebrew word in a legal context refers to an argument, so it has the idea of some component of a court case, okay? A lawsuit, some component of a lawsuit. So it refers to verbal reasonings or argumentation. So when you apply that to the general application here, the general context, not the legal context, reproof is when you are reasoning with someone to stay away from wrong and to do right. That's the idea of reproof. So, as we define it for you tonight, I want to, first of all, tell you what reproof is not. And then I want to tell you what it is. So let's talk about the truth about reproof. Okay, that's our heading here. The truth about reproof. What reproof is not? Number one. Reproof is not just telling your child that something is wrong. It is not just telling your child that something is wrong. Now, is it good to tell your child if something is wrong? Yes. Okay, so that's good in and of itself, and it would be perhaps a part of reproof, but that is not all there is to reproof, because just telling someone that something is wrong engages their mind, but it doesn't engage their heart or their will. Wisdom is not just knowing the facts about what is right and wrong. Again, wisdom is the application of those facts to your life. So reproof is not just telling your child that something is wrong. Okay, secondly, reproof is not letting your child know where you stand, which is also a good thing, by the way. Your child should know where you stand, but that's not all there is to it. It's not enough, because righteousness is not a take it or leave it proposition. You know, well, this is what I believe, and this is where I stand, and this is how I live my life. There's more to reproof than that. I want you to see this verse here. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Okay, and so what is that way that seems right to a person? It is that way of sin that I preached about this morning. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It is that own way of sin that made it necessary for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to be nailed to that cross, for all of our iniquity to be piled upon him. And because we've all gone astray down our own road of sin, it is our bent to go down that road. It is the foolishness that is bound in the heart of the child that invariably is going to turn that child into a road of sin that would lead to his or her death. So we will have to do more than just say that something is wrong or say what we believe in order to move our child off of that path of going his own way of sin. It's going to take more than those things. Stronger intervention is called for. All right, so number three, what reproof is not. Reproof is not getting angry, yelling, or cursing at your child. You say, cursing? You might be surprised. You know, some parents think that, hey, if I'm chewing out my child, I'm doing a good job of reproof. Not necessarily so. You know, a lot of parents have the wrong idea about correcting children verbally. Correcting your child verbally, being effective in this area of reproof, has very little or nothing to do with raising your voice or getting mad or losing control of yourself. Because when you talk to your child, when you're angry, when you're not in control of yourself, you're doing damage. You're not doing good. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." How are you going to help your child to learn not to sin if you are sinning in the process of trying to help them not sin? It doesn't work that way. Your anger, your out of control way of dealing with your child, that's not biblical rebuke and reproof, okay? So understand what we're talking about here. I'm trying to strip away some of the wrong ideas, some of the wrong thinking here. Reproof is not really, you know, lowering the boom on my kid. You know, I'm going to really tell him what for. You know, I'm going to, you know, just lay it on him. Well, there may be times when we need to speak sternly to our children when they're sinning, but we must be very, very careful about how we deal with our children, that we do it in righteousness and not in sinful anger. I'll just give an example. You know, I've been involved in education for many years. I've been a classroom teacher. I've been an administrator. I've had teachers working under me, Christian schools. I've observed a lot of teachers. I've been in other schools. I've observed teachers in other schools. And so I'll just tell you right now, if I go to a classroom and I observe a yelling teacher, I'm observing a failing teacher. Okay, if I go to a classroom and that teacher is having to yell and is using a raised voice as a way of keeping the classroom under control, that teacher is failing. That teacher is failing in classroom management. And in much the same way, I would say as parents, a yelling parent is a failing parent. If that's the way that you are trying to keep your child under your control, you're failing. You're going to have to do the job in a different way. You're not going to be able to yell your child into righteousness. It doesn't work that way. So that's not what reproof. That we're not talking about that, okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." So we can use our tongues in one of two ways, and this is such a convicting verse. We can use our tongues like a sword to run people through, to injure people, to hurt people, to do damage to people, to slay people verbally. Or we can use our tongues to bring health into their lives. We can use our tongues in a way that will build them up and will strengthen them in the right way. Or we can use our tongues to tear them down and to destroy them. And frankly, there are a lot of parents who love their kids. They love their kids, but they're doing damage to their kids by speaking to them in the wrong ways. They're using their tongues to pierce like a sword. And our job as parents is not to do damage and destruction in the lives of our kids with our mouths. I understand there are times when children may be provocative. Is that possible? Is it possible that your child that you love could get under your skin and in such a way that you might lash out verbally at your child? It's possible. I'm a parent. I have 5 kids. Been there, done that. There's been times I've had to go to my kids and apologize to them for the way that I spoke to them. Parents are sinners too. Parents need sanctification as well as their children. So what do? If we mess up, we go back and we make it right. We deal with it biblically. Confess it to God, get it right with our child. Model for them the right example of how to deal with sin in your life, okay? But we need to be careful about this. When I talk about reproof, I'm not talking about, you know, chewing out your child, okay, in anger, sinful wrath. What reproof is not, it is also not provoking your child to wrath. The Bible gives us a specific warning about that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know what the difference is between those two sides of that verse? Provoking a child to wrath and bringing your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's love on that side of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the love is missing from this side over here, provoking your child to wrath. How do you provoke a child to wrath? The idea of provoking a child to wrath is of goading or instigating anger or bitterness in the child. So where does that come from? How does that happen? That a child in his or her heart begins to foment bitterness or resentment or anger toward a parent. It results most often from harsh reproof that is overly severe, overly critical, that is constant in its application, that is overdone, or that is unbalanced with love and affirmation. Some parents ride their children very hard verbally, and they're always pointing out to the child what they're doing wrong or how they're not meeting up to the expectations. They're always driving that child and pushing that child. And sometimes parents are thinking to themselves, hey, I'm doing good to my child by having high standards for my child, and I'm pushing hard, and I know I'm tough on my kid. But it's that tough love. And sometimes that results in a child who's angry. You can do tremendous damage by being harsh or imbalanced in this area of reproof. So when I'm talking about reproof in the biblical sense tonight, the kind of communication that is good that we need to use, understand that it must be balanced with love and affirmation. You always telling your child about what he or she is doing wrong, how they're not measuring up? Or do you go out of your way to praise your child, to tell your child when he or she is doing right, and how pleased and proud of them you are when they're doing right? Do you go out of your way to affirm your love to them, to communicate your love to them, to be affectionate to them, to tell them about how much they mean to you, instead of just telling them all the time about what you want from them and how they aren't meeting your expectations? So we need to understand that reproof is an important and biblical form of communication, but all by itself, it can be destructive. Okay? So here's the right approach. The right approach is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. That is a very general verse, okay? So this is a general principle of wisdom. If you want to have a beautiful life, if you want people to look at you and say, there is a person who is favorable, that's a person that I love, that I respect, that I want to be like, okay? If you want to find favor and good understanding in the sight of other people and in God's sight himself, then you need to keep mercy and truth in balance in your life. Okay, it says, write them upon the table of your heart. That means they both need to be in here, in your heart. They need to be a part of who you are. That yes, you love the truth, but you're also filled with the love of Jesus, okay? But then he also says, bind them about thy neck. So wear them like a beautiful decoration, like a necklace or something like that, okay? Wear them in your life so that everybody else can see the mercy and truth that is in your heart. So mercy and truth, they have to be kept in balance. And that's one of our jobs as parents. If we want to be effective in parenting our children, we keep those two virtues in balance. Truth all by itself without mercy becomes severe. Mercy all by itself without truth is weak and permissive and unloving. So we have to keep them both in balance as parents. A beautiful balance. It'll make your life beautiful, and it will bear beautiful fruit in the lives of your kids. Okay, so now that we understand what reproof is not, what we're not talking about here, let me now explain what reproof is. What is reproof? Biblically, as Proverbs talks about this important form of communication. Number one, reproof is saying no when necessary and sticking to it. Saying no when necessary and sticking to it. In fact, if you could just boil it down, insisting on no with your child when it is necessary to say no is the very essence of reproof. Reproof is when you insert yourself as a parent between your child and sin to prevent your child from crossing that line into sin. Okay, so your child is here, and sin is here, and the foolishness in the heart of the child says, I'm interested in that sin. I think I'd kind of like to go over there and check out that sin. And reproof is when a parent gets right here and says, no, stop, don't go there. Many parents have a very hard time saying no to their kids. You know, as parents, we like to give good things to our children. You know, the Heavenly Father delights to give good things to His children. So it's good. You know, that's a good inclination, a good desire that I want to pour blessings into the lives of my children. I want to give them good things. But giving them good things and giving them everything they want is not the same thing. Because some things that your child wants are not necessarily going to be good for him. And that's why God gave your child parents, you. Because he gave them a mature, more experienced person in their life who loves them more than anyone else to say, you know what, that would not be good for you, and therefore the answer is no. So as parents, it's hard to say no to our kids. And some parents just won't do it. And I've been working with parents and I've been working with kids for a long time. Mainly Christian families, you know. So I'm talking about here in the Christian context. And I can just tell you that there are some Christian parents that I've worked with over the years that just can't say no to their kids. I mean, I've seen this many times over the years. That if my child wants it, I'm going to make it happen. And why do parents do that? One reason that parents do that is because we're afraid that if I say no to my child won't like me anymore. You know, that somehow if I say no to my child, that my child is going to hurt my relationship with my child if I say no. That is a deception. Okay? Again, if I can use a classroom context for you. I've seen teachers over the years that were buddy-buddy with the students, you know? And so they let the students do whatever they want to do in the classroom. In fact, I had a teacher like that one time in the third grade. I think I played checkers all year. I'm serious. I don't remember anything else really about the third grade other than I played checkers. I don't know if we did any school, but we played a lot of checkers. Did I enjoy that as a third grader? I sure did. Was it good for me? No, it wasn't. Okay. That teacher needed to do her job and teach us instead of just letting us play checkers all the time, right? So there are times as parents where we have to do our job and say no to our children and then stick to it. You know, because our kids, they come back again, don't they? Are you sure? Pretty please. You know, they become master negotiators. I mean, they should be negotiating the Iran nuclear deal or something like that, you know. I mean, they're. Well, what about this? What if I do this? And then could you do that? And then, you know, and then if it doesn't work with dad, they go and talk to mom. Or if it doesn't work with mom, they go and talk to dad. Well, dad said I could do this. Children are really good at maneuvering to get their way, right? So, a good parent practices reproof. A good parent does not give permission for something when it would be bad for the child. You know, a permissive parent is not a good parent. The Heavenly Father is not permissive with us. He has those things in perfect balance, and He is willing, mercy and truth, and He is willing to bring chastening into our lives when we need it for our own good. So, what is reproof? It's saying no when necessary and sticking to it. And if we can just bring ourselves to do that as parents, we're getting to somewhere we need to go in this area of reproof. Number two. I have a verse here. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Now you think about what that says right there for a moment. The word correction is a different Hebrew word. So we have our word reproof there. You see that in the verse. The word correction is a word that refers to instruction with discipline. So it's very closely related to reproof. Okay, so the verse says, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. To forsake the way means to sin. It means to go your own way of sin, like we were talking about just a moment ago. And so what are correction and reproof for? Correction and reproof are given to those who are in the act of forsaking the way of wisdom and the way of righteousness. That is when they are critically needed, when they are necessary, when that person is getting ready to turn out of the way. In order to forsake the right way, you have to hate reproof. You have to despise correction and insist on going your own way of sin in spite of the good reproof and correction that you have received. And so good correction, good reproof prevents sinning. It keeps that child from going that wrong direction. It stands in the way. It says, no, don't go that way. We're not going to go that way because there's something bad ahead on that road. There's a reaping, an evil, destructive effects of sin that lie ahead on that road. And so we're not going to go that way. All right, so saying no when necessary. Number two, what reproof is? Confronting your child for wrongdoing and holding him accountable for his actions. Confronting your child for wrongdoing and holding him accountable for his actions. You know, I've observed that 9.5 people out of 10 don't like correction. Confrontation. Excuse me, I meant confrontation. They don't enjoy confrontation. Now, there are a few people out there that do. I have a brother-in-law who's a police officer, and he thrives on confrontation. Okay. So there are a few people out there that do, but most of us, we would rather not have to confront, and we would really rather prefer not to have to be confronted. It's just kind of an unpleasant experience all around, right? Do you agree with me? And so as parents, we have to understand that we have this desire to avoid confrontation. And so often, it's just easy as parents to let things slide. I mean, we know our child sinned. We know our child did wrong, disobeyed, told a lie, cheated at school, whatever that child did. And we know we need to deal with it. And yet, it's just easy sometimes to find reasons why we can go light this time. We cannot really deal with it this time. We can just kind of let it slide this time. We can sweep it under the rug this time and not really deal with it because we're tired, because we've had a long day, because it seems like we're always having to deal with our children and we just don't want to do it this time. And we have all kinds of reasons why it's easy to let sin slide, but good parenting doesn't let sin slide. It means confronting and holding our child accountable, which is not convenient, easy, or natural. We have to bring up issues. We have to probe for motives. We have to dig deep to understand what is going on in the heart of our child that is motivating the behavior that we observe. We see some fruit of unrighteousness in our child's life. We have to understand the root that is bearing that fruit. And it's hard work to do this. And it takes time. And we have limited time to get the job done. I'm thinking right now about a guy named Eli. I've used him as a negative example of parenting in this series already. You remember Eli was a godly man. He was the high priest. he was the pastor of the nation, so to speak. He was the spiritual leader of the nation. And yet his own two boys were sons of Belial. They were wicked sinners. They were abusing their offices as priests. They were extorting from the people. They were committing immorality on the tabernacle grounds. And the wrath of a holy God burned against Eli's two wicked sons. And God killed them. And Eli as well. And this is what God said about Eli in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And that word to restrain means to rebuke or to correct. So what did Eli do? Eli was a godly man. Eli's sons knew where their dad stood. They knew what he believed. They knew what he had taught them about right and wrong, and yet they were sinners, and they were loving their sin, and they were making a mockery out of the house of God. And the reason the judgment was visited upon his family was because Eli did not employ effective rebuke when he had the chance. Now, it's interesting that the Bible does record the fact that on one occasion, Eli went to his sons and he rebuked them. But it was too little, too late. The damage was done. It's too little, too late to start rebuking our children when they're full grown and full-fledged sinners. The time to do this work with our children is when we have the chance, when they're little, when they're young. That's when their little hearts are moldable, when it's possible to extract that foolishness of sin from their hearts by employing the right methods. One of the best verses on how to do this kind of confrontation the right way is in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 5. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know, there are many times where good, necessary parental communication does not happen in 5 minutes over the supper table or when you're riding down the road in the car. One of the problems that we have many times in our families is that we're very busy, we're on the go all the time, and we're not really making the time that is needed to have critically important communication with our children. But there are times where we need to sit down with our child. We have to seek out our child. We have to say, hey, I want to have a conversation. Let's come into the bedroom. Let's go sit down in the study. Let's have a conversation. And you sit down with your child and you look your child in the eye and you spend some time talking through an issue and, as necessary, applying instruction or reproof as whatever might be needed. It's going to take some effort to draw out of the heart of your child what is going on in there. But a man of understanding will draw it out. So how do you draw it out? I think the best way to do that is by asking good questions. One of the problems and one of the breakdowns in family communication is that many times people aren't listening to each other. They're just talking past each other. And so, you know, you've seen these type of scenarios, right, where the dad, you know, sits down with his son and then he talks the whole time and then he says, you know, well, I'm really glad we had this conversation, son, and he walks out of the room. And the kid never said a word. That's not how it's done. Okay? Good communication involves good listening, being swift to hear. So you ask good questions. Questions that your child can't answer yes or no to, that draw out something other than a yes or no answer. Like, what were you thinking when you did that. That's a good one. Hopefully I won't embarrass my son Kenton too much, but I remember there was a time when he was in junior high, and he got my axe, and for some reason he decided to see if he could chisel my driveway pad with the axe. So he swung that axe around and took a chip out of the concrete on the driveway pad, and I remember asking him, "What were you thinking? You know, what led you?" This was when he was in junior high, okay? Sorry, Kenton, if I'm embarrassing you tonight, but you know, that's a question you ask junior hires quite a lot, in my experience. What were you thinking? Because many times, the problem is they really weren't thinking, you know. It's part of being in junior high. But, you know, asking good questions, very, very important. Draw out from what's in the heart of your child. You know, parents sometimes make assumptions about what their kids are doing or why they're doing it. Oh, we can make such big mistakes when we do that. You know, well, I told you not to do that again. And so then the little child goes and does it again. And, well, why did they do it again? And maybe they were trying not to. Maybe they were, you know, there's a difference between being disobedient and being immature. So how are you as a parent going to figure out, was my child being intentionally disobedient, or did my child just fail in his immaturity to carry out my instructions? You're going to have to confront. You're going to have to ask some good questions and figure out what was going on here. You might be surprised that your child was trying to do right even though what came out wasn't right. Because children are immature. It's not a sin to be immature. Praise God for that. So, it means confronting, and then it means teaching your child what God says about sin. I'll probably wrap it up here for tonight. Teaching your child what God says about sin. What sin is and what sin isn't. What are the biblical name? What's the biblical name for that sin? You know, what does the Bible say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when you didn't do what mommy told you to do, what was that? That was disobedience. That's the Bible word for sin. What does Jesus think about disobedience? He's not pleased with disobedience. Disobedience makes him sad. It makes mommy sad too. Because the sin of disobedience is displeasing to God. So it's teaching your child about sin. What is sin? What isn't sin? What are the effects of sin? What are the consequences of sin? And you're not teaching what you think. Good biblical reproof means teaching your child what God says about sin. Because it's what He says that really matters. Good reproof is to say to a child, "Thus saith the Lord," about your sin. Sometimes parents will ask me, you know, when is my child ready to get saved? A child's ready to get saved when a child is demonstrating real conviction of sin. And how will you help your child understand sin and have the sorrow of repentance for sin? By not letting your child get away with sin. By telling your child what God says about sin. By employing this biblical method of reproof, among other things. Why do we have such problems in our society today with sins like theft and looting and shootings and all kinds of cruel, senseless acts of violence? Why do we have a problem in our society today with these sins? It's because children were never taught that God says thou shalt not steal. That God says, thou shalt not kill. And so being a good parent in this area of reproof means teaching your child, God says no about sin. That's how you speak with authority to your child. Just to use a different illustration. How is it that a pastor speaks with authority? It's when he tells people what God says in His Word. You know, there are things that the Bible doesn't say. I remember, you might remember, we talked about this when I was preaching through the book of Genesis, and we were talking about the gap theory. You know, the gap theory is an argument from silence, you know. I could never, as a preacher, get up here and say, you know, there was a gap in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, between the first couple verses of Genesis, and in that gap, there were eons and eons of time. How come I can't preach that with authority? Because God hasn't said it. So there's no power there. You know, what I can preach with authority is what the Bible does say about creation. That it happened in six literal 24-hour days, followed by a day of rest, in which God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. I can preach that with authority because God said it. So how can you speak with authority to your child? Is when you say to your child, this is what God says. This is what the Bible says about that sin. This is why what you did is wrong. That's what it means to reprove. Now, I have several more points about this, but let me just show you this verse here, and I'll wrap it up here. Proverbs 6:23. Reproof is communicating biblically with your child about the seriousness of sin. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, I want you to see in that verse, there are three. This is a verse that makes use of the Hebrew poetic form of parallelism. Okay, parallelism is a poetic form in Hebrew where a same thought is repeated in different words. Okay, so there are three parallel thoughts in this verse. The commandment's a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. All three of those names, commandment, law, and reproofs of instruction, those are all names for God's Word, the Bible. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a book of instruction, yes. But it's also a book of necessary reproofs. In fact, that's a name for the Bible in this verse. It is the book of reproofs of instruction. That's part of the wise instruction that we need from God. And so, if you're doing reproof well as a parent, if you're doing it the right way, you'll give your children the reproofs of God that are found in His Word. Well, I have several more points here about what reproof is, but I think I'm going to take a break it right there, and we'll pick it up there next time. So why don't we just do this? Why don't we just take some time to bow our heads, just right there, take a moment in your seat, bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's have a time to apply this evening what we have learned from God's Word. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart tonight,